Dear friends in Christ, the Feast of the Presentation, or as it's now in the traditional rite that we're celebrating tonight, the Feast of the Purification of the Blessed Virgin Mary, is one of the very oldest feasts in the Church's calendar. We have an account right back from the 300s of a nun who was making a pilgrimage to Jerusalem, and she described how this feast was celebrated way back then with tremendous ceremony, that great procession going to the original old basilica built by Emperor Constantine there. And she described the ceremonies in which all of the different priests in Jerusalem and finally the bishop all took turns to preach about the presentation of Jesus in the temple. Nevertheless, through most of the early church, it was a relatively minor feast for several hundred years until the year 541, when there was a terrible plague in Constantinople, and the Byzantine emperor at that time, Justinian, with the patriarch of Constantinople, decided to organize a long period of prayer and fasting, imploring God for an end to the plague. And at the end of the period of prayer and fasting, they had a great procession to all the different churches all throughout the Eastern Empire, right on the Feast of the Presentation. Very soon after that, sure enough, the plague ceased. And from that next year onwards, it was elevated to a more prominent place in the Eastern liturgy, where it's been a major solemnity in the Eastern tradition. In our Western tradition, it's a second-class feast, but still a very beautiful and important one. There are many aspects of today's feast that we could reflect upon. It's like a many-faceted jewel or diamond that you can look at its beauty from different angles. We can think of this as a fitting end to the extended Christmas season. Just today in Rome, they finally take down the big creche seen in St. Peter's Square, because this was the 40th day after the birth of Jesus, and that was the day, according to the Jewish law, when a mother would come to the temple for a ceremony of purification. We could think of this feast as a fulfillment of what the incarnation means. Jesus, having been born, now inserts himself fully into the life of the people of Israel, being presented according to the law. St. Luke mentions many times in his account of this event that Mary and Joseph were doing all things according to the law of the Lord. We can think of that aspect of the wonderful testimony of the holy old man Simeon, whose song has been enshrined in the liturgy for 2,000 years every night all over the world. In hundreds of thousands, maybe billions of places, the beautiful service of Compline and the Divine Office, the Church sings his song. Now, Lord, you can let your servant depart in peace. He'd been promised he would see the Lord's anointed, and now the whole purpose of his life has been full. He set his eyes on the Savior. It's a beautiful hymn for the Church to sing as we go to bed. We're lying down to rest. And with the eyes of faith, we too have seen the Son of God. We could also think of the emphasis that has been given to this feast in recent times by Pope St. John Paul II, who made this an occasion of special significance for consecrated men and women. All over the world this day, there are special masses for religious. Because after all, consecrated men and women, those who offer their lives to God fully with the vows of poverty, obedience, chastity, they are, as it were, presenting themselves in the fullest possible way in that temple which is the Church of God, giving themselves to God in a wonderful way which is irreplaceable for the life and welfare of the Church. So today and this evening, it's a great time to pray for vocations to the consecrated life. The Church very much needs sisters, consecrated brothers, those who enter the temple, giving themselves completely to God in this special way, imitating the Lord's own life in a more direct way. But finally, we can think about that aspect which is really strongly emphasized in the ceremonies we've been celebrating this evening, which is the importance of the candles. Why is this feast Candlemas? What's the link between the presentation in the temple and the candles that we bless and carry in procession? After all, there's no candles mentioned in the gospel here. But the significance is those words from Simeon's canticle, that the Savior he's finally seen with his eyes is a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of God's people Israel. That light of Christ is what's signified by the candles. The first reading from the prophet Malachi is that those wonderful words, the Lord will come into his temple, he shall purify the sons of Levi. Who shall abide the day of his coming? Immortal words that have been enshrined in George Frederick Handel's great masterpiece, his oratorio Messiah. Wonderful words that look forward to what was fulfilled on this day when the Lord himself finally came in person into his temple. And Simeon sees this as the fulfillment of his whole life, the light of the Lord coming into the temple. And so that's what we are signifying by our lighted candles and our procession. We're, as it were, entering the temple, taking ourselves back in spirit to the time when Mary and Joseph brought the child Jesus into the temple, carrying him as we carry our candles in procession. But finally, there is a dark side to this celebration. We remember that after his beautiful canticle, Simeon made a prophecy that this child is destined for the rise and fall of many in Israel. And he predicted that a sword would pierce the heart of this child's mother, a prophecy fulfilled in the most harrowing, terrible way when Mary stood at the foot of the cross, witnessing the torment and agony of her son offering himself for the world. A sign for the rise and the fall of many. Jesus was going to be someone whom people would either love or hate. We can't really be neutral with Jesus. We're with him or against him. Lukewarmness isn't really an option. It's really the same as being against him. We don't really care. And that light of Christ can sometimes shine in nasty, dirty corners of our lives. We'd prefer the light was not shining there because it challenges us. Something good to remember as we come up to Lent very shortly. Jesus' light is a scrutinizing, piercing light, but it's a loving light. He wants to illumine whatever is dark in our hearts, to show it up so that we can recognize, repent, and reform. There are so many areas of our personal lives, our public life at the moment, in which that light of Christ, that healing, penetrating light of Christ, is so badly needed. Let's pray for the courage as we hold our lighted candles this evening to reflect that light of Jesus in our own life with perseverance and fidelity, with love and courage. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.